Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Take your Bibles out with me or your device, whatever it is that you bring with you, pages or power up, to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 and 2. We've been looking at those verses. We've been camped out there, base camp, for the last 5 weeks. This is the last week for us in this series. So if you're a guest with us, you're coming at the tail end. But that's okay, though. You can go on the website, fairhavenchurch.org, and you can watch all the messages that were a part of this series if you want to catch up with us, because we've been learning about the things that we ought to be thinking about, as Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Or you could download the app on any one of your devices and use the app and catch up with us on any of the messages. We'd love for that to happen if you travel or if you're gone or you miss a weekend or something like that. And if you're a guest, just so you know that you can go back and catch up with us, because this is the last week of this series. As we've been thinking about thinking rightly, I've said to you every week we're going to do a brain teaser. And so I got one more for you today. And I want to show you the power of your mind and how your mind can make great adjustments and how your mind can alter a perspective about something. So let me give you another brain teaser and let's see how far we get here, all right? Watch the screens.
Let's start with this illusion. Stare at the X in the middle of the image. Do you see the green dot moving around in a circle? Now try to follow that green dot with your eyes. Nothing there, right? This illusion helps demonstrate how quickly your brain finds motion in your surroundings. Want to see how it does this? As you watch the X, neurons throughout your visual cortex compare the image you're looking at from one moment to the next. Specific neurons track the changing position of objects between the images, allowing you to comprehend them as moving through space. In the moving circle test, the missing dot here leaves an after image. As this after image shifts position, your brain sees a pattern that it decides is motion, and it stitches together the frames to see a moving green dot.
All right, so if some of you thought you'd come to church and not think, surprise. How many of you saw green dots? Did you see your hand? Just raise them up all over the place. Okay, how many of you are still seeing dots? All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, 1 and 2. It's amazing what our minds can do. It's amazing the ability that our minds have to alter even a perspective that we have as we see life. That's why Paul says what he does. Our minds are really, really important. That's why we're in this series called Renew. He says this, therefore, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters. And the word urge there, we've been saying for 5 weeks, is really not just a, hey, by the way, you ought to consider this. He's saying, let me have your attention. Make sure that everyone's listening. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. Let me get your attention. Everybody here, brothers and sisters, so that's males and female, everybody here, that's what Paul's saying. I urge you, in view of God's mercy. Do you like to write in your Bibles or highlight in your devices? You could put in there, because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, he tells us to do something, and we'll read it in just a second. I think it's important that I pause here for a second because many of you know the difference between grace and mercy. You know that. But I'm not sure we've thought this through well enough to understand this. It is God's grace that initiates the relationship with us. In other words, as you read Romans chapter 1 through 11, what you read in there is that there's this broken relationship that we have. God created us, and he created us to be in relationship with him, but because of this thing called sin, we have a broken relationship, and because of that, God sent his one and only Son to give to you and I the free gift, grace, the free gift of freedom from our sins and eternal life. And so that's what Romans chapter 1 through 11 say. And so it talks about God's grace. God's grace is what initiates the relationship. And then in verse 1 here of Romans chapter 12, we see God's mercy. God's mercy is what maintains the relationship. Make sure you catch that. God's mercy initiates the relationship, and God's mercy maintains it. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. And so Paul says, in view of all of that, because of God's grace and because of his mercy, offer your bodies, verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, something that you have to do on a daily basis. A living sacrifice means that you offer it and it's still living, and then you offer it again, it's still living, and you offer it, because as I mentioned several weeks ago, typically the offerings that were made in the Old Testament were dead, right? You made an offering, you slaughtered an animal, it was dead, it was a dead offering. He says, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Then he says, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by, help me out here, church, by what? By the renewing, help me out, by the renewing of your mind. Then, circle that word. That's really important here. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then you will be able to know what God's will is. Then you will be able to understand what God's will is. Then you will be able to figure out what God's will is. How many of you would like to know what God's will is in your life, right? If you've not been with us, here is the main idea, the big idea of this entire series. We've said this, as you renew your mind, God renews you. Something that you have to do. We've been saying for 5 weeks, God won't renew your mind. You have to do that. You have to make sure that you're thinking about the right things. When you renew your mind, as Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, as you renew your mind, then God will renew your life. And so we've been saying here over these last couple of weeks, let me review with you. Week one, we said right thinking leads to right, help me out if you remember, right actions. You got it. Right actions. And oftentimes we say, let's focus on the behavior. Behaviors are important to notice. Behaviors are important to look at. We ought to go back to what we're thinking, because right thinking leads to right actions. Here's week number two. Right thinking develops right attitudes, right? We talked about one attitude, but we could talk about many different attitudes. Right thinking will help you with the attitude that you have towards that coworker, towards that person in your neighborhood, towards that family member, maybe towards your spouse, maybe towards one of your children or grandchildren. Right thinking develops those right kinds of attitudes. We said week three that right thinking allows for godly compassion. As a church for the last 50 years, we will not be a community of faith that does anything in our community, anything in our neighborhoods, anything in our workplaces if we don't have right thinking, because right thinking allows for godly compassion. Then week four, we said that right thinking about God gives me self-worth, that when you know what God thinks about you, it develops self-worth, not self-esteem, self-worth in life, and we talked about that. And then last week, we said right thinking about others brings meaning to life. So if you're a guest with us, let me just catch you up to speed here on where we've been. So then in verse 2, Paul says, then you will be able to test, then you will be able to know, then you will be able to understand God's will. So let me say it this way, if you want to write this down in your notes. Right thinking pleases God. Right thinking pleases God. Because God's will is simply pleasing God. See, here's the problem. When we talk about God's will, we get confused between God's will and God's leading, right? God's will and God's leading. And I want to separate those two out today, because we got to make sure we're clear about this, because when Paul talks in here about the fact that as you think rightly and as you offer your bodies in view of God's mercy because of all that God has done for you, and when you think rightly, it pleases God. God's will is different than God's leading in your life, and we get that mixed up and confused. I remember when I was in the eighth grade and we were in a meeting such as this, and I was sitting way in the back on the right, and I remember sitting way in the back there, and just like at any one of our services and any one of the weekend services that we have, whether it's in this room here or at Northmont or Saturday night or Classics, wherever we're at, every single service, at the conclusion of every single one of our services, we have people that are up at front who would like to pray with you, who would like to talk with you, who would like to listen to you, who would like to pray with you or pray over you. And I remember in the eighth grade, I was sitting way back in the right, and the service ended. And God was clearly doing something in my life in the eighth grade. And I realized that in the eighth grade that there was something broken in my life. And the only way to fix that was to invite Jesus Christ into my life. And so the service ended and people left. And I kind of moseyed my way on up to the front. And there was an adult at the front up here. And they said, you know, what's going on in your life? And I told them. And I knelt down and I gave my life to Jesus Christ in the eighth grade. I still remember as if it was yesterday. I still remember the feeling in my heart of knowing that I was making the right decision because I was thinking rightly about my life. And then all of a sudden, I realized I wanted to do God's will. And in that moment, I can't remember if it was in that moment, but I'm sure it was clearly soon after that. So if you're in eighth grade or you're in middle school, listen up carefully, because if you get this right, you'll be way ahead of many of us who don't understand the difference between God's will and God's leading in our lives. I wanted God's will in my life. So I thought, man, I got to figure out God's will for me from high school. And then I got to figure out, like, when I get to high school and I graduate, I need to know God's will so that I can get to college. And I mean, what college do I pick, right? And then I need to know God's will. Like, who should I marry? I mean, out of all the people out there, I mean, is there that one person that, you know, who should I marry? And I was thinking about God's will, about all of this. And it was so confusing in my life. And the truth is, it's confusing for many of us. So here's what I want to do with you. I want to separate out the difference between God's will and God's leading. And I want to then tell you that there is a relationship with the two, but we better understand both of them. Can I do that with you? So let me start by giving you three things that are very, very confusing about this idea of God's will. Because Paul says here that if you are thinking in view of God's mercy, and if you are willing to offer your life on a daily basis, and if you're willing to renew your mind, then you will understand God's will. So right here, he gives us this pattern of understanding God's will. So let me give it to you because it's kind of confusing for some of us as we think about this. Here's the first thing. God's will is relational, not rational. That's why Jesus said, follow me. If you were to read the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with your Bible, you can find it. Go to the table of contents. It's right there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels tell the story of Jesus. They tell about everything that he did, or most of the things that he did. They tell about a lot of the things that he said while he was here on earth. He was fully God and fully man. And those stories that he tells in there, or the stories that are told by these Gospel writers, do you know that 21 times I actually counted them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I took the time to go through all of those books and I counted 21 times Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. You know why? Because Jesus wants a relationship with us. God wants a relationship with us. And the beginning place of understanding God's will is that God's will is relational, not rational. See, when we are searching for God's will, we're often looking for the rational response to a decision. In other words, we want to know who we ought to marry. We want to know if we should take that job. We want to know about the career path. We want to know what major we should take in college. We want to know if we should buy that house. We want to know if we should purchase that condominium in Florida. We want to know these decisions. And we get confused that God's will is really about the relational, not the rational. But catch this. In fact, jot this down if you're a note taker. The rational is a byproduct of the relational. In other words, it's in the relationship that we have with God that then he leads us in our lives, right? God's will for us is to be in relationship with him, and then because we're in a relationship with him, then he will then lead us in life. His will is that we're in relationship. Let me give an example. If you're a parent, you understand this. You get this really, really well. I have four sons in my home, and I have a will for all four of my sons. And my will for them is that I would be in relationship with them and that we would have a great relationship as they get older and older and older. If you were to come to me and say, do you care about what job they have? I would say, not specifically. I just want them to have one. Help me out here, parents. Right? If you were to come to me and say, hey, do you care about what major they take in college? I would say, not specifically. I just want them to know who they are. I want them to understand what their gifts are, and I want them to do something that they believe God wants them to do. I care that much. If you were to come to me and say, do you care who they marry? I would say, not specifically, but I hope that they marry somebody that's going to make them a better person, because they have dated girls. Kathy and I have watched them in their lives as they've gotten older, and we've got, you know, four that are old enough now to date, and as we've watched them date, sometimes they date these girls, and Kathy and I look at each other and go, oh boy. And then I know that there are other families who have daughters who are dating our sons, and they're saying, oh boy, right? And so as we go through this, my will for them, catch this, is that we would be in relationship together in order that I might be able to help them and guide them and shape them and fashion them and say, hey, son, you might want to think about this job. You might not want to date that lady. It's in the context of a relationship. See, there's a difference between God's will and God's leading. God's will is relational. Let me show you a passage that I think will help to cement this in our minds. So keep your fingers there in Romans chapter 12, and I want you to hang a left in your Bibles. In the New Testament, go to Matthew chapter 22. It's actually in the very beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22. And then I want you to look at verse 23. I'm going to start telling the story, and then I'll read from it in verse 34. But start in verse 23, Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. It's to the left of Romans, a couple of books there, and you'll see there. And while we read this, let me tell you the story while you're looking at it and reading it. Jesus is spending some time here with this group of people. They were religious leaders. They were called Sadducees. And the Sadducees were these religious leaders, aristocrats, who didn't believe in the resurrection. They said, this life is all there is. In fact, you see that in verse 23. They say there's no resurrection. So they believe this is all we got. So give your best shot. This is it. They thought there's no life after this life. There's no resurrection. There's no eternal life. And so the Sadducees, in fact, I wonder if that's why they're called the Sadducees, right? And so they didn't believe in the resurrection, and there was nothing. So they asked Jesus a question to try to trap Jesus. And here's the question that you see in here as you're reading the story here. The question was, if a woman is married to a guy, of course, Jesus knew the law. If a woman is married to a guy and he dies and they have no children, it is the responsibility of the brother to marry her. So in the story, Jesus is asked, so if this woman loses her husband, and the brother marries her, and he dies, and the other brother marries her, and he dies, and the other brother marries her, and he dies. This poor woman has seven husbands. It's unbelievable in the story here, right? And so it goes through the whole thing, and at the very end, they say to Jesus, if she loses all seven of her husbands, when she gets to heaven, even though they don't believe in it, when she gets to heaven, who will she be married to? And Jesus says two things that are really, really important. He says, there's no marriage in heaven. Two important things. Number one, heaven's going to be better than marriage. Can I get an amen, married couples? And secondly, there is a heaven. So that didn't work. And so then they thought, we better ask another question. Let's try to trap him further. Let's pick up the story, verse 34. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. So hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I don't know if you know or not. There are over 600 laws in the Old Testament, over 600 of them. So if you want to write that in there, that's pretty important. So here's what they're asking him. Out of all these laws, all right, what should we do? What's the most important thing that we should do? That's what they're asking. So Jesus replied, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. How many of you have heard this verse before? Anybody? Many of us, right? And then there's a period there. Now, if it stopped right there, it'd be pretty easy. Because the truth is, you're here, even if you're a guest, or you're at Northmont, or Classics, or Saturday Night, and you're here, and at some level, you probably could say, yeah, I love God. I mean, in your spiritual journey, and I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, but as you're in your spiritual journey, it's very easy probably to say, you know, at some level, I love God. At some level, I believe that God is a creator, and he created me, and at some level, I know he's there, and at some level, I love him. Well, then Jesus goes on because he wants to capture the people who at some level can say, yeah, I love God, but doesn't end there. It shouldn't end there, and he helps us to understand that. And he says, in fact, the true test of your love for God is going to be seen in the next commandment. So he goes, it's what he says, verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. In other words, almost as important, almost equally, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourselves. And then this is what he says. All the laws, 600 of them, and the prophets hang on these two commands. So all the commands, 600 and some, you know, commands, they all hang on two things, love God and love people. If you don't love people, that's very evident, isn't it? And when you don't love people, it is easy to call into question that you love God. So Jesus says these two things have got to be really important in your life. Here's what he's saying. Out of all the commandments, the only way you'll live out those commandments is in the context of relationships. Relationships. God's will is relational, not rational. Rational is only a byproduct of the relational, and that's exactly what he's driving at here. And that can be a confusing part when we think of God's will versus God's leading. Here's the second confusing part. God's will is a present reality, not a future possibility. See, when we talk about God's will, we often think of it as a future possibility. That's God's leading. God's will is a present reality, where we're at now, in the relationship with, that you have with God now. In my relationship with my sons, their future is going to be somewhat determined by my relationship with them and how I can guide them in that relationship and talk to them about their future. But my relationship with them is a present reality. It's not a future possibility. God's will is a present reality, not a future possibility. That's why he says, remain in me. See, the first thing he says is, follow me. And the second thing he says is, remain in me. In fact, I want you to count it with me, how many times he says it. Turn with me, if you're in Matthew, you're going to go to the right now, okay? John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. John chapter 15, John is an author. John was one of the ones that Jesus spent a lot of time with. And John records that Jesus uses this metaphor, all right? And in this metaphor, there's a word that Jesus uses over and over and over again. I want you to see it, okay? And you start counting when I tell you to count, all right? Just count it silently, or you can put it right there in your Bibles, highlight it, whatever you want to do. But I want you to see that Jesus says something over and over again. John chapter 15, let me get in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Great verse, right around the springtime, right? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay, now start counting. Verse 4. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do, what do your Bibles say, church? Nothing. Underline that. Nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. I'll explain that in just a minute. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The word is remain. Anybody count how many times? 11 times. 11 times Jesus says, remain in me, remain in me. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I got to tell you, if somebody tells me something 11 times, he's probably trying to get a point across, right? And Jesus is here telling us something that's really, really important in understanding God's will. See, God's will is that we follow him and that we remain in him. Verse 4 says this, no branch can bear fruit by itself. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Make sure you catch this principle. God's will is that you don't go at it alone. God doesn't want you to go at it alone. He doesn't want you to go through life alone. He wants you to remain in him. That's God's will. 2 weeks ago, I was in Atlanta, Georgia. I serve on a board for a college, and I was down there, and we were having a board meeting in this building, and when I got out of the building, because they were breaking us up into committees, I walked outside, and it was raining, just cats and dogs. I mean, it was just unbelievable, water coming down everywhere. And the meeting that I was to be a part of was across the entire campus. And so I'm standing there outside the building underneath this covering thinking, how am I going to get to the end of the other side of the campus and not get soaking wet? I mean, my meeting is supposed to start in like 10 minutes and I'm the chairman of this committee, so I better get to this committee, and it's all the way across on the other campus. And as I'm standing out there, I see a guy who walks by and he's got an umbrella, obviously, because it's raining, and the umbrella is, you know, something like this. And so he's walking with this umbrella, and I thought, ah, there it is. So I ran out and walked right underneath his umbrella like this. And he's right here, and I'm right here, and I kind of look at him, and it's a little awkward, and I said, how you doing? And he says, where are you going? And I said, wherever you are. And so we started talking, and we were walking through the campus. And I ask him about his family, and we start talking. He's a professor on the campus there, and he says, well, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm a Board of Trustees member, and I'm getting to this committee meeting, and it's way across on the other side of campus. And we're walking, we're just talking, and we end up walking through the entire campus. I'm underneath his umbrella. It's really close. It's kind of uncomfortable because I'm kind of a big guy, and he was right here, and you know, I was sharing his umbrella. So it's kind of weird when you share an umbrella and they hold it. You want to grab it, don't you? Am I right? You always want to grab the umbrella, and I was kind of doing like this the whole time, wanting to grab the umbrella. And we're walking across the whole campus, and I'm underneath the canopy of this camp, you know, this umbrella. My feet are getting a little bit wet, but I'm not getting wet. We walk across the whole campus. We get to the other side, and he says to me, he said, oh, I just walked past my building. And I said, oh, where are you going? He goes, I don't know. I was going to go where you are. And he says, well, where are you going? And I go, wherever you're going, you got the umbrella. I said, actually, I think that's the building over there. He walked me over to the building, and I got inside the building, and my feet were a little wet, but I was completely dry. I was underneath the umbrella. And as I was studying this, and as I was revisiting this again, week after week, thinking about today as we're going to be thinking about God's will, this is the image that I got when Jesus says, remain in me. Because you know what? There's going to be times when your life, it's raining all over the place. Your feet might get wet. But when you remain in him, God's will is about the present reality. It's about right now. It's about where you're at right now in your life, being underneath the canopy. Because when you look at verse 4, see, God does not want us to go at it alone. Look at verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. And that's a lot of language right there, and there's a lot of people that would say a lot of different things about it. Here's what I would say. This is what I believe Paul is saying. Let me simplify this whole thing. I think Paul is saying, if you don't, or Jesus rather, is saying, if you don't remain in me, you will waste a lot of your life. You will waste it. You will waste it in relationships. You will waste it in your money. You will waste it in your time. If you want to know what God's will is, God's will is a present reality today. That's why in Romans chapter 12 it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a daily thing that you're under the canopy. See, Jesus starts out and he says, follow me and then remain in me. Because it's a present reality. Goes on in verse 7, if you remain in me, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, if you ask my sons, what they'll say is, oh, I would like a BMW. Well, that's not how it works, right? Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when you're underneath the canopy of my umbrella, when you remain in me, ask whatever you need and I will lead you. God's will is that we remain in order that he might lead us. Ask whatever it is that you need. Whatever decision you have to make, about whatever relationship you have, and he will lead you in your life. Verse 11, he says that when you remain in him, your joy is at stake. God's will is where you find your joy because it's a present reality in your life. Jesus says, follow me. And then he says, remain in me. Here's the third part that's confusing about this, God's will versus God's leading, and that's this. God's will is about what we think, not what we feel. It's not about what you feel, it's about what you think. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, church, you ready to be honest with me today? How many of you, by raised hand, would confess that this last week you had an ungodly thought of some kind? My hand is raised. Just raise them up high, okay? It's funny. Some people are doing like this, like, as if like God doesn't know, right? I mean, come on. Church, here we go. Raise your hand. If you've had an ungodly thought this week, raise them up high. Northmont, Saturday, all of us. Just raise them up high. Hold them up high, okay? An ungodly thought. I want you to think back to that moment. Here's what my mom says. Hands. Some of you are lowering your hands. Come on. This is a good... You got ungodly thoughts. All of you have ungodly thoughts. I know, mine's hands raised. My mother used to say, if you have an ungodly thought, replace it with a godly thought. So think about the thought that you had this week, because some of you, it was like, yeah, I knew that one. I mean, I knew exactly what that was, right? Replace it with an ungodly thought. Thank you. God's will is about what we think, not what we feel. It's no wonder that Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let me be transparent with you. The ungodly thought that I had this week didn't end up in that list. How about you? And you see, if we want to live in God's will, God's will is about what we think about. It's no wonder that he says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is this. God's will is about who we are, not what we do. That's what God's will is. You could read through the entire Bible, and I searched for everywhere in all of the Bible where it spoke of God's will, and every place that it spoke of God's will spoke about who you and I ought to be, not what we ought to do. You see, God's will, the bottom line is, it's about who we are, not what we do. The problem is, can we just be honest? The problem is that many of us have decisions we have to make. We have to choose whether we're going to sell that house or whether we're going to switch schools or whether we're going to change something about our business or whether we're going to do something different in our marriages because we see that it's not where it needs to be or the way we parent or we're involved in too many sports and we need to pull back and we've got things we got to decide on. And so the question, if you're not already asking it, I'll ask it for you because I asked it as I was preparing and thinking through this. The question is this, what about about what God wants me to do, right? I mean, oftentimes when we think of God's will, it's really, what does God want me to do? And if you forget everything else today, don't miss this. This is the one principle that I hope you capture and you take it home with you and you think about it all week long and all year long. And as we're thinking about our lives and God's will, here's the principle. Knowing God's leading is very difficult without living in God's will. In other words, if you want God to lead you, then you better be involved in following Him, remaining under the umbrella, and thinking rightly. And when you do that, then God will lead you. No wonder the wisest man on the planet, Solomon, writes these words in Proverbs 3. Chances are you've heard them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. Sounds to me like a relationship. Sounds to me like living in the present. Sounds to me like God's will. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. If you're in middle school and high school, pay close attention. If you're trying to decide whether you should date that boy or girl, if you're trying to figure out what college that you want to go to, if you're single and you're in a dating relationship and you're wondering, should I marry this person or not? If you're in business and you're trying to figure out what you want to do with your finances and your wealth and how you deal with all of that, let me tell you how you do that. You live in God's will that He then may lead you. It's living in God's will in order that He might lead you. You need to follow Him, high schoolers. You need to remain in Him, adults. You need to make sure that we're thinking. I need to make sure, we need to be making sure that we're thinking right. In fact, let me end the series this way. Right thinking is the spiritual game changer. As you go through your week, you'll notice, I'll notice, that the things that we think about really impact so much of our lives. And if you want to please God, it takes right thinking, because right thinking is the spiritual game changer in our lives. So let me pray for you. I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads, and if you're here and you're running fast from God, I want to challenge you to run back, to follow Him, to remain in Him, and to think rightly. And then He'll help you with the decisions that you have to make. That's the way it works. Father, we just pray that You would be with all of us. Some of us have really important decisions we have to make. And forgive us for wanting just the decision without the relationship. We desire to tell You publicly and together as we're gathering as a community of faith that we want to follow You, that we want to remain in You. We want to walk closely with You every day. We want to acknowledge You in everything that we do. When we get up and we begin our week, we want to acknowledge You in it, in our relationships, in our conversations. We want to acknowledge You in our thoughts because we want to remain in You. Help us to think rightly. Father, I do pray that You would give answers to decisions that need to be made for a variety of reasons, for a variety of people. We thank You that we can look to You because Your wisdom goes way beyond ours. And You are the Alpha and the Omega. You know the beginning and the end. You know tomorrow and the next week. We don't. And so we want to live in Your will. We thank You in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.